Just by way of recap, since I've been gone for a couple of weeks, is to remind you that these first three chapters, the Apostle Paul is telling us what it is that God has already done for us. And so a lot of words you'll find are in the past tense mode, telling us this is what's already ours. It's already what God has fulfilled on our behalf. And all of this hinges upon what Christ did, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we find the phrases throughout these chapters, in him, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these phrases repeated over and over again of what the Lord has already done for those who believe in Jesus Christ, and so, or believe in God through faith in Jesus Christ. So with this, we come to understand more of what he's trying to tell us. But he's also, in this chapter, chapter 3, he's going to tell us that this was not some new idea, but that it was a plan that God had buried in the Old Testament many, many years ago. And now, through Christ, the mystery that was buried in the Old Testament is now revealed to all who wish or want to know it. Want to know the secret. It's an open secret now. It was a secret that was hidden for years, but it's now open, and anyone who wants to know it can know it. But it still remains secret to those who don't know it, if that makes any sense at all. That's kind of an unusual thing about this word mystery that we're going to discover here tonight. So in verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Paul, the prisoner, writing this from his house where he was under arrest. He was under house arrest, so he was in prison. And when Paul was in prison, he wrote many letters that became part of the New Testament, Ephesians being one of them, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All of these were known as the prison epistles. And while Paul wrote while under arrest by the Roman guard. And so here we find him as a prisoner, but he sees himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus, meaning that he understood that he was where he was by the will of the Lord. We don't often see things that way. We see ourselves in a prison, or we see ourselves in a real pickle, in a rough place, and we think this can't be God, but it really can be God. And sometimes God puts us in difficult places so that he can accomplish something wonderful. We're just not always in that frame of mind. Paul typically was when he was walking in the Spirit, and all of us can be if we're walking in the Spirit, in tune to what God is wanting to do in our lives. I know when we're in a real tough place, we don't usually start to think, "Lord, how can you use me in this situation?" But maybe we need to train ourselves to start thinking that way. Paul understood this. "I know I'm in a bad spot," he says. "I'm a prisoner, but the Lord has me here, and he's going to use me." And so he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And so he saw this ministry, or this imprisonment, as a ministry that came about as a result of his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles here is the Greek word ethnos. Ethnos, we get the English word ethnic background or ethnic group. And so we also can interpret the word Gentiles as nations. Now, the nations, according to the Jewish mindset, was any land, any people, any tongue that was not Jewish. These could be pagan nations. They could be somewhat moral nations. They could be just people who were not Jewish. And so Paul was in prison because of his ministry to non-Jewish people. That's really why he got arrested. If you take it all the way back into the book of Acts, he went to Jerusalem. There he was ministering to the Jews, or doing his best to minister to the Jews, What got him in trouble was when he said, because you Jews wouldn't listen to me, God sent me to the Gentiles. And then everyone erupted and said, ah, I can't believe you're doing that. You're going to the dogs, because to them, non-Jewish people were considered ungodly people, pagan people, rotten people. And so for a Pharisee like Paul was to think of going to the Gentile people was considered a terrible thing. So Paul got himself in trouble by letting people know he was going to the Gentile people. And so he says, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. In other words, I'm a prisoner, but you probably already know that. You've heard of this dispensation of grace. He calls it here in the New King James Version, but really it's an administration, or more of a stewardship. God gave this to me, and he expects me to be a faithful minister of what he has given me. And what God gave him was this ministry of grace to the Gentile people. Paul wasn't called to the Jewish people necessarily. He definitely had a ministry somewhat to the Jews, but his primary calling was for the non-Jews. And so he would go from Jerusalem and into every Jewish, non-Jewish nation that he could, and minister to Jews that were there, but also, and in particular, to non-Jewish people. And this was his special ministry, this dispensation, as it says here in the English, but it really means a stewardship. Paul was responsible to manage that stewardship as unto the Lord. And he says, I'm sure you've heard of this. It was the grace of God which was given to me for you. And that's how you folks came into the faith, is what he's saying. Now, he says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And so this ministry to the Gentile people came to Paul through revelation. It was not his imagination. It was not his invention. It was the revelation of God, which means God pulled back the curtain so that he could see it. He couldn't see it before, though it was always there before. He couldn't see it. No one could see it. As he goes on to say, it was a mystery. He made known to me the mystery. That word mysterion in the Greek, where we get the word mystery. It's a hidden truth that was not made known before, but has been revealed. And so it's been exposed. Here it is. It's been there. But the secret thing, or the kind of the fun thing about this, is that this mystery was written throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But it was not time for anybody to understand it in this way until Jesus came and he pulled back the veil, as Paul said to the Corinthians. The veil remains upon the Jewish mind, but in Christ the veil is removed. Once the veil is removed, then, oh, I see it. This mystery was a part of Old Testament writing, but now he says it's going to be part of the New Testament. Notice he says, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. That's the New Testament he's talking about. They didn't call it a New Testament. These were just letters. Once they were accumulated, we called it the New Testament, because these letters are explaining the mystery in detail for the church to be able to understand. And that's why we read these things. This mystery of the Old Testament has now come to the New, or has been under the spotlight or the magnifying glass of the New Testament, by which, verse 4, when you read the New Testament, you may understand. Now, that's why we read the New Testament. That's why we read the Bible. And if you don't have a consistent practice of reading the Bible, you're missing out on a lot of good stuff. It's important to read the Bible. That's how we understand the mysteries of God, if you will. keep something in mind. God wants you to know the mysteries of God. He doesn't want you to have to dig for them necessarily. He wants you to know them. And so he has revealed them to us. They're exposed here now. And now it's our job to read. Just read. And as we read the New Testament with the Old, we're able to understand both in the light of Christ. And so he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So here's the open secret. It's there. It's in the pages of Scripture. You're not going to discover it unless you read the pages of Scripture. And in Christ, who is the key to understanding all of Scripture. When you don't have Christ in the mix, you're not going to understand the Scriptures. It doesn't make sense until Christ turns the key, he is the key that turns the lock, that you're able to understand these deep secrets of God. They are exposed. They are made available to you. He wants you to know them. And so the mystery of Christ is being revealed, which, he says in verse 5, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, to his, God's, holy apostles and prophets. This is the reality of what Paul now is telling the Ephesian church and to all of us here. This is something that the Old Testament writers didn't understand. Though they wrote prophetically, they wrote the Scriptures. Isaiah, for instance, writes about how all nations of the world will be blessed. All nations of the world will come to have faith in God. All the nations of the world, the Gentile people, are going to have a relationship with God. It was all a part of it. But no one could really see it until Christ came, and he appointed the holy apostles and prophets. The prophets being, as I said, Isaiah and Jeremiah and David. These are all men who prophesied of what was to come in this wonderful experience that the Gentile people would have. And of course, then his holy apostles. Not just Paul wrote about these things, Peter wrote about these things. We see that these are New Testament truths that Jesus Christ came to save everyone, the whole world. And so in the other ages, he says, it was not made known, it was not revealed to the sons of men, but now it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So he says this is revelation, divine revelation. That, and this is the revelation, he now tells us what that revelation is in verse 6, that the Gentiles, ethnos, should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with whom? Well, first with Christ, but also with with the Jewish people. We are fellow heirs with the Jewish people. We know that historically we've always called the Jewish people the people of God. No longer. We are all the people of God who believe in God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the genuine people of God now as a result of Christ's redemptive work on Calvary. So the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. The Gentiles are of the same body. The Gentiles are partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying that is the gospel, that we are in the same body, not physical body. He's talking about the body of the church. This is now the church, that we are all part of the same, if I may put it this way, the same race of people. We are not black, white, or red, or brown. We are Christian. That is the race of people that has been formed now in Christ. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile. We are Christian. And that is really at the heart of what will defeat racism in our world, is when we see ourselves as being one in Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ. That eliminates All ethnic groups. All ethnic groups. You're not American, you're not Italian, you're not German. That's just what runs through your blood. But you are one with Christ, whomever you may be, if you believe in God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are the church. In the church, we should have everybody represented, as much as, of course, the demographics of our community. We should have everybody represented in our church. And that's because we are one in Christ. And that eliminates all racial divides. At least it's supposed to. When it doesn't, the church is unhealthy. There's something wrong with the church. And so we have to keep that in mind. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it's one you should probably underline, because it talks about the ethnos, the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the ethnic groups, should be fellow heirs of the same body. We're of one body, one church, one group. And we all partake of the promises of God because of Jesus Christ. Paul adds, through the gospel, meaning that's what the gospel teaches. That's what the gospel promises. And that's what the gospel means. Of which, Paul said, I became a minister. I've dedicated my life to that, he says. I've dedicated my life to this preaching of the gospel. And now what I am is an announcer. I announce the good news. That is what he dedicated his life to do. Because he saw it, he said, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This was the dynamic power of this gift upon my life, that wherever I go, I'm able to give this out. He called himself the minister. The Greek word for minister is diakonos. We see the word used in Acts chapter 6. And those who were the diakonos were the ones who waited on the tables of the early church. The word literally meant those who would wait on the table, the waiters. You go to the restaurant, there was the diakonos. He'd take your order, and the diakonos would clean up your mess after you left. That was the diakonos, the servant. Paul saw himself as the servant to the gospel. I serve the gospel. Wherever the gospel will take me, I will go. And so here he finds himself as the minister, proudly so. This is privilege to him. It's not like he's saying, yeah, I'm waiting for my break so I can step up in life. You know, the next thing I'm going to do is become no longer the table waiter. No, sir, I'm going to be the chef. No, he's content being the table waiter for the gospel. And everybody should have that same mindset of being the diakonos, the minister. We want to be the minister of the gospel of Christ according to the gifts that he's given to us. So that's what Paul is saying. That's my gift. I'm the minister who preaches the gospel. That is my gift, the gift of grace given to me by God by, he says, the effective working of his power, the Greek and energeia dunamis. Energeia dunamis, it literally means superhuman power. So he's a superhero. He's got an S on his chest, or perhaps a big D for diakonos. He sees himself as this servant work that I do is powerful stuff. So powerful that I can't even do it without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so I don't know what you think you're doing for the kingdom, but whatever it is, I hope you have employed the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And every one of us needs this superhuman power to do the work of God. You should stop right now where you are and just say, oh Lord, I don't know if I have that power or not, but I want it. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you've called me to do. Now, he again continues in his spirit of humility as he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. He called himself in another place the chiefest of sinners, meaning I was the worst of the worst. Now here he says, I'm the lowest of the lowest, the least of all the saints. And I believe this had something to do with his knowledge of how terrible of a sinner he was, and he can't believe that he gets to serve Jesus. That's sort of the way he sees himself right now. I was so miserable, such a lousy guy, but now I get to serve the Lord. He's given me the gift of serving him. What a joy, what a privilege. Oh, I hope you'll catch that. You get to serve the Lord, whatever you get to do. I mentioned, you know, that I got to, you know, move tables. And I remember when I was asked to move tables for the Lord, in my head, I really thought, I get to move tables for Jesus? That's how I thought about it. And so I did it. I was happy to do it. And I jumped right up and went right ahead and moved those tables for the Lord. You know, I'm still moving tables today. And I love it. Anything we get to do for Jesus should be considered privilege. Anything you get to do for the Lord should be considered a privilege. And you know, we don't have seniority around here. I always tell people, you know, we all answer phones around here. If you call, you're going to get one of us. We all answer the phone. No one is too high or too low. We're all just servants of the Lord. And that's the way it should be for all of us. We have to be humble in that way. And Paul saw himself as less than the least of all the saints. And he says, to me, this grace was given, this gift, so that I should preach among the ethnos, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This, to him, was an amazing thing. If he thought over his history of what he was before he believed in Jesus Christ. But you could read Acts. You know what he was before he believed in Christ. He was a brute, a monster. He was a persecutor of the Christian church. He was there when Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7. And he was a bad man, creating havoc, it tells us in Acts chapter 8, over the church because of the threats that he was bringing against the church. And so he thinks about it, and now he says, now look at me. I'm a prisoner of the Lord because I serve Jesus Christ, because I'm telling Gentiles how wonderful my Savior is. And so he's in prison, but he's like having this own personal revival right now in his heart as he's looking over his life. And he says, I get to do this. This is a gift that I get to preach among the ethnic groups how unsearchable are the riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches here means that his riches are without limit. The limitless riches of Christ. Just when you think you've been blessed beyond measure, bam, he blesses you again. You discover something more wonderful than you've never known before about Jesus Christ. And this is the ongoing relationship we have with Christ, that we discover more wonderful things about him all the time. And Paul says, I just keep preaching about it. I love being able to do that. And in verse 9, he says, not only do I preach, but I try to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, this is another gift that he has, and that is this gift of teaching. He says, I try to make all see. I want people to see. That's what teaching is about, is to take the truth that you have discovered from the Word and lay it out in such a way that people go, oh, I see it. I want you to see it. And that's what he's saying. I make people see. Look, here's what it says here. Here's what it says here. You put them together, and that's the truth. Oh, I see it now. That's his privilege, his gift, his joy to be able to do that and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So the mystery is not just a theory. The mystery is not just a doctrine. It is a doctrine for sure, but it's also something we can have fellowship with. In other words, it's part of our lives now. It's a living relationship that we have in the body of Christ, the mystery that says that we Gentiles belong. We belong. And we can fellowship with that. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, that sharing everything in common. All of these things that we're partakers, he says. Remember, we are of the same body. We are heirs of the promises of Christ through the gospel. This is koinonia. All that was promised to the Jewish families are now ours as well. We're all a part of the spiritual blessings of God. And so he talks about this. It's a fellowship. It's a life that we get to enjoy, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden. But it was hidden in God, meaning man wasn't going to discover it until God revealed it. That's why no one could reveal it or understand it before. God just hid their eyes from it, wouldn't let their eyes see until the time was right when Christ would come. He created all things through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the key. And he actually hid these things in plain sight in the Bible that the Jewish people were studying and studying and studying until Jesus came. And then the veil is removed. And that's, again, New Testament teaching as well from the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. And to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to buckle your seatbelts because this is really quite a beautiful verse if you caught it as you went through it. But Paul is talking about his gift of being able to teach the people about the gospel that they can have personal living fellowship with, this wonderful mystery that the Gentile people are a part of God now. They belong to his family. They're all part of him through Jesus Christ, so that, he says, to the intent that the many layers of God's wisdom, that manifold wisdom, it's manifold is a word that means it's layer upon layer. It's like the onion. As you peel it apart, there's more to it. Every time, every layer you remove, there's more to it. And this is the discovery we have with God, as this is what teaching brings about. You discover more about God every time you continue reading or studying, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Remember, it's not a secret any longer, but it's made known by the church. By the church. Don't think of it by Calvary Chapel, because the church is bigger than Calvary Chapel. By the believing body, the people who genuinely believe, and where we assemble, there is a beautiful truth that is supposed to be a revelation of the many layers of God. As people look at the Christian church, we're supposed to be the witness of God in this world. That's why it's important that we behave. That's why it's important that we do our best to represent the love of God, that we represent truth, the love of God in truth. That's why it's important that we don't get ourselves caught up on hobby horses or the wrong sort of causes. We want to make sure that we try to keep the truth, the main point of why we come together and what we exist. We want to make sure we do that. Otherwise, we're representing the wrong parts of God, or perhaps even the not God at all. And so we have to be careful that the church is revealing these truths about God. But notice who it is that we're supposed to reveal it. Well, it's obvious we're supposed to reveal it to the world. We're witness to the world. We're the light of the world. But notice what Paul says here, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The angels. When the angels look at the church, it's like, wow. The angels are still living in discovery. As they see, look what God did with the church. Those people are so unworthy. They're so unholy. But look what God did with them. And so the angels go, wow. That's really what this verse is saying. We're preaching to the angels. This wonder that the angels will never experience. The born-again experience is human. It's not available to angels. That's ours. The redemption of mankind belongs to us. It's not to the angels. Now, that's not to say that we should boast about that. We boast in Christ. And as we boast in Christ about our salvation, the angels are applauding. That's why every time someone comes to Christ, the angels rejoice. Because they're seeing something wonderful about God, not man. This has nothing to do with us. In fact, it's a little insulting when you think about it. That we are the ones that are the miracles. The angels looking on and saying, can you believe God saved that guy? God saved him. And that's what we're supposed to be exemplifying. And so our audience is the angels in heaven. And you see that actually training throughout the scriptures. You know, women are to keep their heads covered for the sake of the angels. The angels are watching. Everyone's watching. In heaven. And so, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And according to the eternal purpose, and we need to know that everything that happens in our lives, God is concerned with everything in our lives that has an eternal purpose. You have an eternal purpose. There are things of our lives that don't have an eternal purpose. Like who wins the Super Bowl? Man, we're going to forget it by the time baseball season comes around. It's not an eternal purpose. But God has an eternal purpose for your life. And where that eternal purpose meets your life, he's interested. And so whatever happens in your life, he will see to it that it has an eternal purpose. If not, then it's just fun or rotten luck. But typically, you're going to have an opportunity in your life to be a part of this eternal purpose of God, because that's what he's concerned about for you. You know, I used to have a friend who used to pray about what color lipstick to buy. And her husband used to pray about what sort of tires to buy. That's kooky, if you ask me. It's really pretty kooky. I can tell you that God doesn't care about those things. If you care about it, then make it an issue for yourself. But God doesn't care about what color your makeup is, and he doesn't think about those things. But he does think about eternal purposes. And that's what he's concerned about for you. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished, past tense, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was all resolved through him. And this, again, is something that is already completed, accomplished, finished, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Interesting set of words. The word boldness literally means freedom to speak, freedom of speech. We have the freedom to talk to God because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. So you have freedom to pray. Not just permission. Oh no, freedom. Hebrews says, boldly, come boldly into the presence of God. This is freedom. You get to come in and tell him anything you want to. You have audience with him anytime you want to because of what Jesus has already done. And so we get to pray. We get this freedom of speech. The word access is freedom of approach. Anytime you want, you come anytime. And the word confidence is a freedom to trust. In Christ, you're free. You're free. You're free. And we get to Galatians. We saw in Galatians why Paul was so frustrated when people would go back to religion. Why do you want to go back to religion? It limits you. You're already free in Christ. Why go back to religion? Religion only stifles you where Christ sets you free. And this is through faith in him. This is through faith. We come to him in faith. We believe in him, and that is yours. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So here he says the words lose heart in the Greek literally mean to be without spirit, utterly spiritless. It's like completely devastated or without courage. And so don't be afraid for what I'm going through, since what I'm going through is for your liberty, for your freedom. So rejoice in what I'm experiencing, and let that make you have courage. Have courage is what he's saying, because of what I'm experiencing. This is the real deal. So for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's his prayer. I'm on my knees. I'm praying this, he says. This is what I'm praying. For this reason, I pray. For all that God has already done for us, that's why I'm bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See, he's talking about us all. We are all in the same name of God now. We all belong to him. No Jew, no Gentile. We are all one. We're all rich in Christ, and where our status in this financial structure of our world is doesn't matter when we're standing before God. In heaven, we're all rich. And our tendency then is to think about money. All right, if I'm rich, then how much do I have in my bank account? It's not that kind of riches. We're rich in a different way. And if those of you who've walked with God for a while, you understand there is a richness of spirituality that goes beyond anything that our bank accounts can possibly provide for us. And so we have that. Yeah, thank God. Thank God we have that. But be nice to have some of the silver stuff too, but we don't all get to have that. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And from the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, which is greater than any riches on earth. But do you believe that? Yeah, see, some people think that's just, you know, a fairy tale that we tell ourselves to make us feel better in our poverty. But to see all this, if you said how many times you read in faith, by faith in Christ, in faith, faith in him, faith. This is what our faith teaches us. And so when we say I'm rich in Christ, I'm not making that up. I'm saying it and I believe it because it tells me in this book. So it's not blind faith. It is a faith rooted in this book, which we deem to be the promise of God. I mean, this is simple little logic here, but if God says it here, then and we believe it, then that's important. God says it here. And his prayer was that we would be granted everything we need according to the riches of his glory, not human glory, because there is a glory of man. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15. There is a certain glory of man. You can look at man and he has accomplished many things. Some people are very wealthy. They've come from the gutter and they've become self-made. Self-made. Yeah, they've become wealthy through their own means, their own smarts, their own abilities. Well, that's wonderful. There's someone that should be patted on the back for that sort of thing, because that's a certain glory of man. But the glory of God excels that, goes beyond that, and that's what he's talking about. That you would have that glory available, those riches available to you as part of his glory. His prayer also is that they would be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit. in the inner man. Yeah, okay. Now we're talking about true spiritual wealth or resource that comes from the Spirit of God. This word strengthened is important because we need strength to maintain and sustain a spiritual life. And this is what it's talking about here. Paul is saying, I want you to be strong for the rest of the time. I want you to stay strong in the spiritual life. And then he says, in your inner man, the inner man, the outer man can fall apart. It's irrelevant. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he gains all the strength that he could possibly want, all the riches of life, but loses his soul? That Jesus is the one who said that. That's a terrible place to be, that you have all the riches of the world, but you have nothing inside. You're empty. You have no spiritual life, no spiritual strength. He says, that's something I'm praying for. I'm praying for your spirituality. And I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, through our confession of faith, Jesus would dwell in your heart. And that word dwell is a word that means to settle in permanently. That's where the Lord wants us to have fellowship with him. In our hearts, he wants to come in and dwell in your heart. And we think of the heart, don't think of a beating muscle. Think of your central person, your central being, who you are. Jesus wants to be a part of who you are, in the center of every aspect of your life. The most important priority of you, he wants to be the most important part of you. And he wants you to want that. So ask God to be that important to you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You think of a tree that is planted in the dirt, and over time, at the beginning it's weak and feeble, but over time the roots are supposed to grow, and they grow downward, they grow outward, and it creates stability. The roots will go down and wrap around anything that's in the ground, whether it's other trees that have roots underneath there, or stones, or crevices. It will sneak its roots inside of stone and grab onto it to make itself strong. And that's more of what Paul is talking about here. So he's saying, I'm praying that you will have strength, that you won't be flaky. Christians can be flaky when it comes to faith, when it comes to their profession of faith. It's possible that we could be flaky. This week, I'm on fire for the Lord, and next week, well, you know, I'm not sure if I really believe in God. What? What are you, a flake? Either it's real faith or it's real flake, one or the other. So you make your decision, but then you nurture your spiritual life so that the roots can grow deeper and deeper and deeper, and you become stronger. And so it's important. Reading your Bible once a year is not going to make you stronger. Once a day will make you stronger. And so you do what is necessary so that you will be rooted and grounded in the faith, but also, he says here, in love. Love. This now abide. Now what remains is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And you want to wrap your roots around that, the love of God, but the love for others as well. And as you do, that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, first of all, I think that's fascinating that we can know something that can't be known, because that's what he's praying for, that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that goes beyond knowing. It's Who can know the love of Christ? It's like, wow, it's unbelievable. But, you know, we know that Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It boggles the mind as you think about the love of God in Christ that is so powerful to hold us where we need to be held. Where can we flee from your presence, David prayed in Psalm 139. You know, if I can go in the depths of hell, behold, you are there. Everywhere I go, the love of God is there to greet me. And so we start to think about what Paul says here, that we may be able to comprehend this. It's unknowable, I know. It's difficult for us to understand with the human mind. But in the spiritual world, as we grow spiritually, with Jesus as our key, to unlock the spiritual mysteries of the truth of God, once we start to dig into that and understand it, our roots begin to grow, we become grounded in his love, we begin to realize how wide the swath of his love is. How wide is his love? Well, for God so loved the whole world. The whole world. And then he says, and the length of his love. And think of the length that God went to save you. How far did he go to bring that stubborn little snot-nosed kid to faith in Christ? How long was he patient with you before he pulled the plug? He didn't pull the plug. You're here. You're saved. Because he's so long-suffering. The length of God. His love is so, so long. Where's the end of his love? I don't know. I've not reached it. It just keeps going and going and going. And the depth of it, when I think of the depth of God's love, I think of that Psalm 139. Now, should I make my bed in hell? And behold, even there. How many of you made your bed in hell? How many of us were at the depth of misery and despair, and God met us there? Right? Did he not? How terrible was life? So miserable, bitter. And God said, wait, I have a better life for you. God can reach us no matter how deep, how low, how bitter you are. And the height of his love. Well, that we're still discovering, right? How high is his love? So high that it will go all the way into eternity and into heaven and beyond. And there is no end, of course, to eternity. It just goes on and on, and we're just going to keep soaring and soaring and soaring with the love. To know that love, the love of Christ, that's the love of Christ that goes beyond our ability to fully know it. And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, when you think about God's love in that way, you're already full. You already feel full, but there's more. He's always got more for us. And he wants you to be full of God, full of God. You know, people are full of a lot of things. But what we need is to be full of God. We really do. And if you're not full of God today, then you need to ask God to fill you up. You want to be full of the Lord. There's nothing else that you need. God is all you need. You know, maybe you are in the depth of despair. Maybe you are way, way, way out there and you think, there's no way God can reach me out here. Maybe you're in just a miserable state. You don't feel like God could possibly love the likes of you. I'm here to tell you right now, oh yes, he does. He loves you. He doesn't care what you've done, doesn't care where you've been, because he already knows. He was there while you were doing it. He knows. There's no surprises. Now he wants to fill you with himself. And all you have to do is say, yes, fill me up, Lord. Take me now and fill me up. Now to him who is able. Ha! There you go. God can't possibly do what? Yeah, he's able to do anything. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in you right now. He can do anything he wants because he's God. Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. What limits God is your ability to believe that he can do it. You're the only limitation that God would have, it seems, as we just don't believe. So believe and receive what God has for you. And then Paul's prayer, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To all generations. And of course, he's looking way out into us. He sees us. And through us, may the church bring glory to Jesus Christ. I pray that prayer a lot, and I mean that prayer a lot. Lord, let us bring glory and honor to you. In everything we do, may we honor God. That's my prayer. It's such a prayer of mine all the time, that we as a church would honor God and to try and remove ourselves from the things that don't honor him. And we can dishonor him by getting too entangled with the ways of the world, the thinkings of the world. We want to keep ourselves as free from the world thinking as possible. And we go into the world as the light. And the world sees us so differently. And so let us bring honor to God by doing those things. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts to you tonight, and it is such a beautiful chapter that we've come to study tonight. And we ask that you'll bring these truths home of what you did for us already. And as we put ourselves in this chapter, we ask that you'll fill us with God. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Give us that superhuman power that is from the Holy Spirit, and continue your work in us. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your family, your economy, that you've given us this wonderful membership to the family of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his precious name we pray. Amen.